Series through till Christmas. So we started last week, we looked at Genesis 12, and we looked at those great promises that God is going to bless all families on the earth. That's where we started, with the promise to Abraham. Now, I don't know about your home, but in our home, where we have two children, we would put our presents, any presents received by anyone in the family, we would put them under the Christmas tree, as you saw in the video. That isn't our home, by the way, but it's like that. And I didn't used to buy things at second-hand stores then, although I have done ever since. All our toys were carefully labelled. All the presents were carefully labelled. And our children would go and feel them. Oh, yes. I can feel that's a £5 note, isn't it? Oh, look at that. That's a 50p coin. And they would try and guess what was in the present, you see. Is it a book? Is it a book? Oh, yeah. Look, bound to be a book. Is it something soft? Yeah, bound to be socks again, isn't it? Bound to be that. So they would try and work out from the wrapping what was inside. I wonder what Auntie Anne has brought us. And they would squeeze that and so on. But the anticipation mounted as the presents mounted as well. And the day came closer and closer. Now, I want to suggest to you it's something like that when you read your Old Testament. Just like that, feeling it. Have I got a better grasp? Do I understand it? What is it? As you read through the Old Testament, you start asking the question, where is this coming king? Because from Genesis 3, you're promised someone who's going to crush the serpent's head. Where's the serpent crusher, you say? Is it Abraham, we asked last week? Is he the man, the great man, going to start again? Is it him? Is it Moses, the one who's going to lead us and give us the law? Is it him? Carry on reading. Is it David? What about King David, the biggest kingdom ever? Queen of Sheba came to admire all that he and his son did. Is it them? And then when you get to the New Testament and you discover this question from Persian nobility, they go to Jerusalem. We call them the three wise men. But these Persian nobles ask the question, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? See, reading through the Bible, through the Old Testament, begs the question, where is the great rescuer? Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? Who's going to lead us to peace and safety? Who's going to deal with all our inner angsts? Now, Isaiah brings us a step closer. As he writes up his prophecy, he says that a great light is going to dawn. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who walk in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. Light, he says, is going to come. Light is going to dawn. Oh, yes. That's my first heading. Have you got my PowerPoint there? Thanks. If you could pop up my first heading. He's saying to us there is hope. Light is going to dawn. A new babe will be born. No, that's not it. That's it? Got it? There it is. Thank you so much. I'll tell you when the next few headings come up. A light is going to dawn, he says. A light is coming. A new babe is going to be born. A rescuing king for all of us. The great Prince of Peace, he calls him. So there is hope. There is hope. We will not live in the darkness forever. Now, we have to be realistic here. This world is a dark place. And not just at night time. But because of the terrible fall of Adam, the whole world is in darkness. That's what Isaiah is saying to us here. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. In fact, he says it's deep darkness, he calls it. The lights of this world are out. Evil is all around us. It's even within us. It's not just the things we do. It's who we are. We are sinful people. And the world we inhabit is like that. We breathe that kind of air every day. But Isaiah is saying to us, it won't always be like that. There will be no gloom, he says in verse 1, for her who was in anguish. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. In fact, that phrase, deep darkness, is translated in the NIV as the shadow of death. It's a very interesting phrase, isn't it? It's in Psalm 23. Because the one thing that nobody has conquered is death. And don't we know it here, personally? Don't we know that? We grieve but not as others who have no hope, but we do grieve. Death. Death is horrible. Death is unnatural. Death shouldn't be. Death is an intrusion into this world. Death is evil. We live under the shadow of death. Very helpful description, that, isn't it? Deep, deep darkness. Deep darkness. Yet for those people, us, a light is going to shine. Now, I don't know how you feel about this, but wouldn't it be wonderful for sin and evil to be overcome? Wouldn't it be a great relief to no longer have to breathe the filth of this dark world? I told you last week that we Jewish people have rather large noses. I don't mind saying that myself, about myself. And our large noses get in the way. I can't stand the smoke walking past buildings and people smoking. It nauseates me. There are certain smells that I don't like. I'm sure you don't. And you wish that wasn't around. I can't stand breathing in diesel fumes of lines of traffic as you walk on a crowded pavement next to the road. Wouldn't it be lovely to breathe fresh air? We say that, don't we? Come out to the countryside and breathe the fresh air. We love that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that's the air we breathe in the future? To have hope, to have light and joy, to have the darkness removed, to have life and peace. Well, at this time that Isaiah is writing, 700 or so, 750 years before Jesus Christ, writing in the south of Israel where there's been a division in Judah, he knows that Judah is in great trouble because the north has gone, the 10 tribes have gone. The Assyrians have come down and conquered the northern tribes. That's why he mentions about the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali in verse 1. In the former time, he brought into contempt the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali. They became Assyrian provinces. They're the two areas to the west of the Lake of Galilee, or the Sea of Galilee, in the north. But in the latter time, he's made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. See, there's hope. There's hope, even for Galilee beyond the nations, beyond the nations. Now the south is under threat, serious threat. We'll see that next week when we come to look at Micah, a prophet about the same time, as he shows us quite clearly that the Assyrians are even banging at the Jerusalem gates, as it were, wanting to come in. But God has used the Assyrians. He's used the Assyrian nation to teach Israel a big, big lesson. Sin cannot continue forever. A time will come when God will judge. They saw the hand of God at work in the north. What's going to happen down in the south? Dark, dark days loom ahead. But Isaiah doesn't only paint the darkness. Like all prophets, he paints the picture of hope as well. But look at the language here. The people who walked, that's past tense, in darkness, have seen, that's present tense, a great light. It's true, the light has not yet come. But in his mind, the future was so real, so vivid, that he could see the light. God was already accomplishing his purposes. Now, do you feel we're in dark days? Some people feel we're darker than we ever were before. I don't know about that. I don't think the first century Roman Empire was particularly brilliant to live under that regime. But nothing does seem to get better these days, does it? Australia passes a national survey to legislate on same-sex marriage. And North Korea seems intent on continuing to develop a nuclear capability. You look around the world and it's dark. It's dark. But there is hope. There is hope. Jesus will return. Jesus will return. The light of Christ will be seen. Light will dawn. I think there's a second hope here that Isaiah points us to. Here's my second heading to come up. A babe will arrive, he says, in verse 6, for to us a son is born, to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Yes, a baby is going to be born. Roll forward 8 centuries, and we will see that Jesus is the light of the world. You know, when Matthew, Jewish Matthew, records the first sermon that Jesus gave, these are the words that are quoted. If you wouldn't mind just holding a hand in Isaiah, come with me to Matthew chapter 4. We're on page 897. When Jesus begins his ministry and he goes to Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, verse 13 tells us, 4:13. So what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region of the shadow and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach. This is the text that is quoted. This is the key text. There was darkness. Light has dawned. Light has come. Jesus has arrived, says Matthew. And most significantly, the provinces that were the first to fall to Assyria were the first to receive the good news of the kingdom. Those two lands just mentioned there. And not merely for them, but the light of Jesus was for the world. For the world. Now John puts it rather beautifully, doesn't he? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now Isaiah is very positive here in verse 6. Very positive indeed. For to us, he says, a child is born. To us, a son is given, he says. And we echo that today, don't we? We know that Jesus has arrived, born in the normal way that a baby is born from a mother, but conceived miraculously by God. And for Isaiah, this is the great joy of new light. This is what he says in verse 3. You've multiplied the nation. You've increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil, he says. This joy has dispelled our sorrow. Light has overcome our darkness. And Isaiah uses two pictures in that verse 3 to express this joy. First of all, the harvest, joy at the harvest. Now, ancient people, you see, depended on the land to survive. There was no refrigeration, no world transport. They lived off the land. So what a joy at harvest when you've got the crops and when you've got food for the winter. What a great joy. Wonderful picture, our harvest festivals. One commentator puts it like this. I think I've got a quote to come up on the screen. He says, the days spent on the threshing floor are the most joyful in the whole year for the farmer and his family, and indeed for the whole village. And that's true today, isn't it? Some people are totally reliant on others to provide their food. When crops fail, they literally starve. I used to laugh when I was a child and heard someone praying that the yam crop would be good this year, because I just assumed that you could go and get food whenever you wanted to. No, not in some places, you can't. And even today, people need food banks, don't they? So harvest is one illustration of the great joy of harvest. The second illustration he uses at the end of verse 3, and probably into the next few verses, is the idea of victory after war and dividing the spoil. The plunder is divided, the spoil is divided. The enemy has been disarmed, we are safe, and we've got their plunder, we've plundered them. So there's joy over harvest, there's joy over victory at war. But what's our joy? What's our joy? What's your joy this morning? What's our joy? Isn't it that our sins are forgiven? Isn't that our great joy? So the message, as the angel put it, is good news of great joy for all people. For to you is born in the city of David a rescuer, a saviour, who is Christ the Lord. Hope has come. A rescuer is here. Jesus, as the children told me, died on the cross to deal with our sins. And Isaiah sees all this in his mind's eye. A new babe has come. One who's going to rule the world with justice. Jesus is that babe. And from his position in glory, King Jesus rules the whole world. So wherever we find ourselves, we can call on him for help. Sin and death no longer need to trap us. Jesus has overcome them. Whatever mess we have made of our past, Jesus is the man for the job. No one else can deal with our human rebellion. No one else can plumb the depths of human pain and inward agony. Nobody else can come through victorious as Jesus has done. Isaiah was longing for him to come, and now he has come. How does it affect you? Reading Isaiah's words and knowing that they have been fulfilled. Do you rejoice? Is there joy in your heart? The anticipation of Christmas. In his day, with the threat of the Assyrians, Isaiah imagined them being under their yoke, paying huge tribute money, forced to labour painfully, as an animal might be beaten with a rod in order to work. I think that's the language he's got here in verses 4 and 5. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of the oppressor, you've broken, as in the day of Midian. Yes, suddenly the burden is lifted. The yoke of foreign rule is broken. Israel is set free. Remember, he says, remember Gideon's victory over the Midianites, he says? Well, God will free his people once again. He'll break the yoke of foreign domination. It'll be a complete and final victory. Fighters will throw away and burn their boots and uniforms. I think that's what he's saying in verse 5. Every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned. No longer do we need them anymore. They're fuel for the fire. Why? Because the babe has been born. War is finally over. Light has dawned. The babe is born. Victory has come. Sin and death are defeated. Don't you just long for a world like that, where people can live at peace? I had a Jewish aunt who used to say through clenched teeth and very angry, "Why is this world so bad? Why can't we have peace? Why don't we get on with each other?" I wanted to say, because of you, because of me. That's why. That's why. There is hope. There is hope. Thirdly, justice will rule. Third heading. Justice will rule. How? How? Look at verse 6. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. These are wonderful verses, aren't they? We hear them at Christmas time. The government will be on his shoulder. That's how he will rule. He'll be called the Wonderful Counselor. In other words, he doesn't need anyone else to counsel him how to rule the world or how to administer royal power. In terms of wisdom, he is self-sufficient. Didn't the crowds marvel when Jesus taught them? He had an authority, they said, that nobody else has. An authority not bestowed on him by some great rabbi or some seminary he's been to, but directly from God. It was living truth, taught out of his heart. It was wonderful to sit at the feet of Jesus. He's the Wonderful Counselor. He's the Mighty God, or Mighty Hero, since he is superior to everyone else on the battlefield. One commentator says he mops up the enemy with ease. He mops up the enemy with ease. I like that. Yes, our Jesus did battle with the powers of evil, but he triumphed over them. Precisely because he was the Son of God. He's Wonderful Counselor. He's Mighty God. He's Everlasting Father. Now that might seem rather strange to read that. You would say, isn't he the Son? Why is he the Father? Well, don't press the metaphor too precisely. The Son of God is the Everlasting Father in the sense that he cares for people as a father cares for his children. See, in the Middle East, a great leader was often referred to as the father of the people, in the sense that he was gracious to them, as opposed to some other despot. Yes, he's the Everlasting Father. Isaiah says he's the Prince of Peace. How wonderful. He continues to tell us how his authority will grow so that there is endless peace, which we long for. We long for that. He made peace through his blood, we are told, through his death. And Isaiah says, this is no joke, you know. That's my translation of the last line. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. It's certain. It's not a joke. This is true, he's saying. So let's try and ask ourselves some questions this morning. If you were alongside Isaiah, would you be longing for light to dawn? The darkness is all around you. The enemy's attacking. Would you be willing to stand up and say, God has said certain things and light is going to dawn. The promises will come true. Would you be as confident as Isaiah is if you were there in his day? And if you stood in Jesus' day and heard him teaching, saw his miracles. You could see the light, that's true. But would you understand it? Would you see what he's trying to do? Would you see what he's trying to say? Would you see what he's going to accomplish? Would you see it? And today, as you stand alongside your friends and brothers and sisters here, can you look back and see how Jesus really is the light of the world? Do you see how Jesus shows up your sin? He highlights your sin to us. He brings it to the fore. But doesn't leave it there, as it were, exposed for all to see. He covers it. He finds a solution for it. He stitches us up, so to speak. He washes us. Doesn't that produce great peace in your soul? Great peace in your soul. And the assurance that justice is going to rule in the end. It's an unjust world. We have to teach our children this is unfair in this world. But there is a world that's coming. We're not there yet. We're almost there. Can you live with the anticipation of that great day when the spoils of war are opened and Jesus returns for all to see? Do you know how to live in the brilliance of that light and to warn your friends what will happen if they don't rush towards the light? If they don't come to Christ for forgiveness, what will happen this Christmas? What a great opportunity to lift up the light of the world, to say to our brothers and sisters, there's nobody like him. There's nobody like him. There's nobody who can deal with your heart and your sin like him. Nobody can bring him peace. What a wonderful counselor. What a mighty God. What an everlasting Father. What a Prince of Peace. There'll be no end to his rule. Are you under that rule? Are you bowing before him? Is that where you live today? Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving the world such great expectations of a rescuer. Please give us eyes to see Jesus, the rescuing light, shining into the darkness of this world and of our lives, taking and dealing with our sin. We thank you for the cross and the resurrection and bow before you once again in great gratitude and much humility. Help us, please, to wait patiently for his return, to encourage our friends to come into the light. For we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, think of the Lord Jesus as we sing our next song. Then after we've shared communion,